If you would turn in your Bibles for our study this morning to Psalm 14, verse 1, I just want to pick up a thought here, and we're going in another direction, but I want to pick up a thought here that will introduce our subject of the day. Psalm 14, 1, the fool hath said in his heart, and I should say this, in the Bible, the word for fool, or the Hebrew words for fool, are not talking about someone that doesn't have any mind, that's mentally retarded or something like that. It's a person who turns away from instruction and is interested in other things. It's nothing wrong with his mind. The fool hath said in his heart, what? There is no God. Now, when we say that there is, when a person says there is no God, we call him a what? Huh? Come on. An atheist. An atheist. A theist, meaning God, and a, meaning the negative there. An atheist. A person who doesn't believe in God, we say, is an atheist. Well, did you know there are two kinds of atheists? There's one kind, like the Russian astronaut, who doesn't believe in the existence of God, that there is any such thing as God. And you remember the Russian astronaut that first flew in space, and they asked him about something along this line. He said, well, I didn't see any God out there. I didn't see God out there, so there was no God. An atheist, a pure atheist, would not accept the existence of God. But there's another kind of atheist, and that's really the kind that the psalmist here was talking about. It's a person who believes in God, but who lives as though he doesn't exist. A person who believes in God, but lives as though he doesn't exist. We call it practical atheism. And you might judge from this that there are many professing Christians who really are practical atheists. They believe in God, but they live as though he doesn't exist. Is there really any difference, ultimately? I'll leave that to you. Let me give you an example of a practical atheist. Isaiah 1:3. If you turn to Isaiah 1:3, and we'll stand over to one side. We need the air from the door, but I don't need that window back there. That there's a car light, a car parked there with the light right on it. Isaiah 1, verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Now think what he's saying. The ox and the donkey know their owners. They know who feeds them. We used to have a couple horses when I taught at the college. And I had no trouble. The horse, I like to think the horses knew me. I'd go down there. Of course, I had to go with a bucket of feed, you understand? And I had a bucket of feed. Well, they could see me for a mile. And they'd come running, and I'd think, well, you know, they like me like my dog, not those horses. But anyway, a dumb animal knows who feeds it. But Israel didn't know her own God. They were practical atheists. If we are honest with ourselves, really, if we'd be honest with ourselves, and with this thought, there are many professed believers in God who are practical atheists. Oh, we believe that there's a God. But we live as though there's no God, that there's no heaven, there's no future life. We live for self and for what we can get out of life. We really don't have any. It is not a meaningful relationship with God. We're practical atheists. And God really created us for a higher purpose than that. You know, we have what we call, and I like to say this first, that if you would analyze this, life makes no sense if you eliminate a creator from it, if you eliminate God from it. It really makes no sense. We have these night questions, you know, sometimes, some of us, when we can't sleep at night or we have quiet times, we might ask ourselves the question, what is the purpose of life? What's it all about? What's it all about? I've been working on a quarterly that you won't read for 2 or 3 years if it's even accepted. And I, on the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'd like you to turn to Ecclesiastes 2, because in Ecclesiastes there is an experiment. Solomon the king, third king of Israel, wisest of people, of all kings, richest of any kings of Judah anyway, decided one day when he had lost hold on his God that he would try to find the purpose of life. So if you turn to Ecclesiastes 2, I'd like just to go through a few thoughts on this point. Here is a man who once was a follower of God, a worshiper of the true God, who was endowed with enormous amounts of wisdom, and yet, and for many years, was a faithful follower and was a blessing to his country and a blessing to the lands around him. Didn't hesitate to testify to the true God. But eventually, as time went on and he was successful, he drifted away from the Lord and gave it all up and actually ended up as an idolater. But in his old age, he came to realize some things. And this is what I want to look at here, this wisest of men. If you look at chapter 2, there are three areas I want to just look at just quickly this morning that he tried to find out what was best for a person to do. What to do with your life? What shall I do with my life? This might be a young people's sermon, but it can apply to an old person too. What am I doing with my life? Well, look at the first three verses of chapter 2. This is what he said to himself. I said in mine heart, I said to myself, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. I'll skip what he next said. Let's come to verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? But I want to go further. Verse 3. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. I'll try alcoholic beverages. I thought it sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. Now here's the first area they wanted to try. Is I'm going to try the area of pleasure. I will prove thee with mirth and enjoy pleasure. And in verse 3, he says, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. You can get the picture. He tries this general area of pleasure, feasting, laughter, drinking, and anything else you wanted. We would say today that he gave himself up to what? What modern word would you use?
Hedonism.
Huh?
Hedonism?
Yeah. Hedonism, but we would probably, in more common terms, say partying. I'm going to go out to party. Party every night, if you want to. I want to have a good time. I want to just satiate my taste for fun and for laughter with joyful companions, jovial companions. You might say eat, drink, and be merry. Fun. Just put the whole basket here of the area of pleasure. I'll try it and see if that isn't really where the meaning of life lies. Now think about this, folks, because this man had the ability to do it. He had all the money he needed. The record is that he made silver so common, it was more common than stones. He ate out of gold dishes. He had 666 talents of gold every year came to his coffers. I forget now the actual figure. I mean, it's tons and tons of gold every year. The man had all the wealth he wanted. He had all the wisdom he thought he had. And so he's trying this all out. I'm going to have fun, just plain fun. Forget any other thing, just have fun. Drink, eat, party, whatever. Well, he also wants to try something else. Look at verse 4 to 6. I want to do something with my hands, with my money. 2, I made me great works. Now watch this, verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood and bringeth forth trees. There's nothing wrong with this. I mean, this is all good activity. But notice the emphasis. I don't know about your translation. The NIV translation does maybe eliminate some of the I's here, but I made me great works. That's all there in the Hebrew. I builded me houses. I built them for myself. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens. I made me pools of water. It's all there in the Hebrew, however you want to retranslate it. What's the emphasis?
I.
In other words, he's living for self. I'm living for myself. Not only will I enjoy pleasure of all kinds, he's not thinking of what's right or wrong. You have to catch that with Solomon. He's not thinking of what's right or wrong in itself. He's just thinking of, just like a secular would face life, without God. There's no God in this picture. Get his point. There's no God in this picture. I want to have a good time. That's one side here. I want to do things. I want to do many things. I'll build houses. I'll build big palaces. And if you go in the record, Solomon did that. He had fortress cities all over Palestine. He had store cities. He had cities for his chariots, thousands of them. Thousands of men, charioteers to run them and all that. But this is more creative. He had gardens. He had orchards. He had he made pools of water. So they water all this and fancy trees he brought from all around the Mediterranean, from Africa too, and from Spain. You can read the record in the Book of Kings. It's all for me. It's all self-centered living. Then the third area that he also discusses here, I'm just picking out these three areas. He has other areas, but verses 7 and 8, notice his other areas here. I got me servants and maidens. He's thinking now about possessions. I'd like to own some things. I've got the money to buy it. Why shouldn't I own it? I got me servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house. Lots of slaves, so I can have someone doing all my work. I had great possessions of great and small cattle. Of course, that was an agricultural area that at that time. So he said, I had a lot of cattle, many herds of goats and sheep and whatever else, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me silver and gold. And we mentioned that. And the peculiar treasure of kings, all fancy kinds of things, and of the provinces. But he wanted more than just silver and gold and cattle and people, slaves. He said, I got me men singers and women singers. He wanted what? Entertainers. He has to have his own entertainment. You can go to the White House and you can have your own movie house up there, That's how rulers are. So he said, I want my own entertainment. So I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of sons of men as musical instruments of all sorts. So those are the three areas. that I just want to touch on here. Pleasure, doing things, acquiring great possessions, all without God, all apart from God. What was the result of his experiment? Now you might say, if anybody should be happy, it should be this man. If anybody really has cracked the secret of happiness, it should be this man. Why not? Verse 10 and 11. This is worth marking. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. I saw something, I got it. I wanted to do something, I did it. I withheld not anything from mine eyes. I withheld not anything from my heart. Anything I thought would be pleasing, I did it. Now you come to the end of life. I've got a stash of treasure in my palaces. I've got many buildings, many palaces, many gardens. After a while, what happened? Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was what? Vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. The RSV translates that vanity as everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. How could it be? After a whole life of spent of enjoying yourself with feasting and drinking and carousing, of building, of possessing everything you wanted, nothing withheld. Why does he end up saying it was meaningless? It was a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Notice his focus. He is not thinking about God. This is a godless life. After a while, if you stop and think about it, you see, why? Why wasn't he happy? It's because the human family was created by God in his own image. We were made for God. We were made for fellowship with God. And you take God out of your life, folks. If there's no living relationship to God, then life becomes empty. It's just a matter of time. There's nothing in it. I get some mail from some funny people sometimes. And I think I mentioned that I got some mail a couple weeks ago from a free thinker society. And they want to be relieved of all religion. And they say how happy they are to be relieved of all religion, be relieved of God, all obligation to God. There is no God. There is no heaven. It's just what you can do here and then die. And the editor, they have a picture of him there. Well, he doesn't look like these two kids, I'll tell you that. They're not happy at all. He's not happy at all. He's got a big frown on his face. You can be happy with these things. All these things are will bring you happiness, what? For a season. But when you're all finished, what is it? What have you got left? What's there to hang on to? What's there to put on the gravestone, so to speak? I hit 60 balls out of the park, maybe. Something like that. But look, we were made, human life has no sense or meaning. That's what Solomon was looking for. What is the sense of life? What's the meaning of it? Where's it going? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What's the purpose of it all? What's the purpose of life? There is no real purpose that's satisfying if God is eliminated from the life, that's all. I used to think as a youngster looking at the pictures, all the advertisements of the movie stars with their pearly white teeth, Pepsodent white teeth, you know, the girls all have shining white teeth and every tooth is regular and beautiful hair and lovely figures and all that, and the star, the boys or the men are handsome gallants and so forth. But go read some of their, as I got older and started reading some of their biographies, some of their lifestyles. I think of, I'm not going to mention them now, they're beyond this generation. But I mean, a lot of them were alcoholics, a lot of them were some of them even died in poverty, believe it or not. We have them dying every once in a while here, drugs. They're not happy people, they're just happy for a moment. They have missed the real purpose of life. After a while, the laughter ceases. You can only laugh so long, and the party's over. That's all. The party's over. The singing stops. The round of pleasure gets stale. If you don't think so, just live it that way for a while. There's no great comfort in owning things for things' sake. When I was in Norfolk as an intern, there was a very, very wealthy man there in Norfolk. And every time that he had to be by himself, he'd call up the pastor and ask if he could come and sleep with him, if he could come and spend the night with him. He had everything he wanted. He had all the money he had. He could handle. He could have had anybody come into his home, but he was always lonely when the house was empty, and always come and ask the pastor if he could sleep with him that night. Strange. But after a while, even things don't have any meaning. Beauty fades, health deteriorates. We die in a few years. I thought I was just a teenager a few years ago, but I suddenly learned I'm not. I'm sliding down the slope fast. Bonnie's trying to hang on to keep me from going too fast, but here's the point, folks. There's no lasting satisfaction in a self-centered life. If you don't want to learn that, that's one thing. But if you want to learn the secret of life, it is just this. It's the testimony of Solomon. He's tried it all. There's no lasting satisfaction in a self-centered life that's lived apart from God. Now, it makes a difference if you bring God into the picture. You take these night questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Why the predicament of this world? The Bible is the only book that gives a satisfactory answer. Really. It makes sense. It tells us where we came from, that we were created in the image of God, the Creator, the God of the Bible that we're studying in the Sabbath school lesson. That's where we came from. And therefore, the Creator, when he made Adam and Eve, so they could have generations of young people following them, you know he had a plan for them. He had a purpose for them. There's an aim. And the Bible explains that. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus said, call him Father. Then you'll understand a little better, a Heavenly Father. The Bible explains how sin originated, how this predicament that we're in now came, how we live in a world now of death and sickness and strife and crime. But the Bible also explains how the Godhead laid a plan of redemption, a plan of salvation. Through Jesus Christ, we can find forgiveness, and God is going to bring this whole sinful situation to an end. That plan centers in God, the Son, Jesus Christ. That's the plan. I'd like just to give a few major points here now. Why Jesus gives meaning and purpose to life. Why God in the life gives meaning and purpose. Three texts. If you turn to John 3, 16 and 17, it's a text we've said over and over again, but it's a good text. is a basic text, and it says it all in a short compass. John 3:16 and 17. Jesus is the only one that can give meaning and purpose to life. He is God the Son. The Trinity, we say, can bring meaning to us. But here's part of the plan, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world. There you have it. Now you introduce someone. That makes sense. There's someone above us who loves us, who is interested in us. And that's in the Greek. He didn't just love the world. He so loved the world. That's in the Greek. It's stressing his concern, his compassion for each of us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave us his Son. Jesus took human nature on us, on himself. He became incarnate, we say, so that he could communicate with us and tell us about the Heavenly Father. God so loved the world that he gave us as a gift his only Son, that whosoever, that means any one person who believes in him, accepts him as the Savior, accepts his death as their death, as paying the penalty for sin. If any one person believes in him, accepts him, should not what? Should not perish. God is going to bring this reign of sin to an end. But we need not die. He should not die, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. We already are condemned. He knows we're condemned. We know ourselves that we're sinners. We know ourselves that there's nothing in this life. God sent us not his Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. That's the whole purpose of the plan of salvation. Not to rob us of happiness, but to send one who could take our place, who die in our place, pay the penalty for sin, that we might have eternal life. This life is short, really short. And Solomon has given us a good illustration that if you just live a self-centered life, it brings no true happiness. The second text, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, Jesus said. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. How are we heavy laden? We're laden with sin. We're laden with our guilt. We're laden with our unhappiness. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. There's nothing more wonderful than to know that God forgives. For the sake of Jesus, who died in our place, he forgives. And our lives can be wiped clean, so to speak. Take my yoke upon you. Link up with me, like we link two animals together to plow. Take up my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Follow me. Not just a theoretical knowledge, but learn of me. Be my disciple. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find what? Rest. You'll find that peace unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. In comparison with a life that's lived selfishly, in the overall, it's an entirely different world. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Walk with me. You'll never be alone. You can commune with me in prayer. I hear your prayers. I'm your friend. I'm your best friend. Well, I can't see you. Well, I have a lot of friends that I can't see, but we're still friends. But I have his letter here. I have his word. I can learn that way about him. But that's what he wants to be. So many of us, God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, are theoretical. That's why I started this way. Many of us really are practical atheists. We know all this, but we live as though it doesn't exist. What's the difference then? If I live like that with a pure atheist who doesn't accept God's existence at all. So come and walk with me. Come and yoke up with me. You'll never be alone. The third verse, third text, look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15. This is an interesting text, and I don't want to get into the theology of it so much, but I think we can get the basic thought here. For the love of Christ constraineth us. I think some of the other translations, the love of Christ, what?
Compels
us. It constrains us. We look at Calvary and we see him dying in our behalf and giving up his life in our behalf so that we could be, our sins could be settled. He took our penalty. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because that thus we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, or all died. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live, and that's talking about those who will believe on him, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, not living self-centered lives, but live unto him who died for us and blessed rose again. In other words, we serve not only a Christ who died for us, who paid the penalty of sin for us, but who lives for us as our priestly mediator in the heavenly courts, who hears our prayers, who understands our needs, and who is guiding in our lives if we let him. We have in that great statement of Desire of Ages, page 25, Christ was treated as we deserve. The wages of sin is what? Death. See, we should die. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. This is God's plan. You know, this is God's plan for humanity. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, took our place, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we had no share. He suffered that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. It's an exchange. It's a marvelous exchange. With his stripes, we are healed. With his stripes, we are healed. Living for Jesus, I'll guarantee you, as some of you could testify to that, gives direction and a goal to life. To be a servant of God, we used to say in the, what is it? In the, say it again. Yeah. Does that how it went? In the youth guide, be a servant of God and a friend to man? Is that right? He gives to love God supremely and our neighbors as ourselves. You have to come to that because we are created beings. That's the bottom line. We are created beings. And life makes no sense apart from the Creator. May God help us to strengthen that bond, and if we've never made it, to make that bond of union with Jesus Christ and the God of heaven. Loving Father, we thank thee this morning that thou dost exist, that there is a heavenly being that made us and that has compassion on us in our sinful rebellion. And we thank thee, Lord, this morning that thou didst send Jesus into the world to save us from our sins, that there is a way to find happiness and peace and a true joyous life in him. Lord, help us not to be practical atheists, but to learn that these truths are not just theories, but they are realities. And it's our privilege to walk with him day by day and with thee. Bless us each one now as we will go our separate ways this week. We pray that we may have the pleasure and the privilege of knowing that we're walking with our Savior and with thee. And bring us back again safely, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.